This morning, the verse of scripture I'm going to begin with is found in Galatians 4. We're going to read Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue. We've been doing this series on the different names for Christians found throughout the New Testament. And this morning we're going to be talking about what it means to be called an heir of God. And there's a lot of things we talk about heirs. We think of heirs as in a physical sense nowadays. We think of, I have an inheritance. It's usually money, properties, physical, tangible things that we inherit. That's what we're excited about. We hear there's a will being read that, ooh, I have an inheritance. What's waiting for me? But in the ancient world, in the times of, or even in the nobility in your European countries, there was another portion of the inheritance. It wasn't just the physical land that you inherited. It wasn't the castle or the manor house and the land and the wealth. There was more than that. Beyond those physical things, there was authority. When the previous king or lord would pass away, that authority was handed down to his heir. And so we read that we're heirs and we kind of think, what are we going to inherit? And some people will use this as a prosperity gospel message that we're heirs of everything. And it's true, we are. But everything isn't necessarily what you think everything is. There's authority that we inherit. There's some power that we inherit. And that's more what the New Testament is about. That's more what Jesus was about, was the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual power, the spiritual inheritance. That was one of the biggest problems he had, was the Pharisees, those that didn't understand his message, was they were looking for the physical manifestation of the kingdom. And he's like, I've got a more powerful manifestation, the spiritual manifestation, the spiritual blessings that are coming with this. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. We're going to move through some scripture here real quick. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We notice that it's God that has begotten us again in accordance to His mercy. It doesn't say that because of our great talents that we bring to the table. According to what we're going to do for God, according to the many great works we're going to do for God that He's now done this for us, says, no, it's been in accordance to His abundant mercy. That's why He's begotten us again to this living hope. Through this mercy, we have a living hope made possible through the resurrection. The resurrection shows us if Jesus can be raised from the dead, so can we. The authority that God has over death itself, Jesus has reclaimed that authority. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden, that's when death came into the world. A lot of people get confused, like, well, doesn't the Bible say that they lived for hundreds of more years after they ate the apple? I thought it said he was going to die. Did God lie? You understand the death that God was talking about there was a spiritual death, the separation from Him. That's the death that concerns Him. These earth suits wearing out is just a minor inconvenience to Him. I know it's a great consternation for us. We take all the vitamins we exercise as we should, take care of our body, we do these things. But the bigger thing, the more important life that God is concerned about is the spiritual life. The spiritual life is the connection with Him. That's what we were created to have. He created us to have that connection. He's trying to restore that. That's what Jesus does, is restore that connection. And that's the right there. That's the inheritance. I could close right there, but I've got you all here. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. But that's the important part. That's the hope of resurrection. That is a vital part of our inheritance. And it's not going to be defiled. It's not held in a bank that's going to be robbed, or the government that's backing it will fail. It's not going to devalue with inflation. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to be a property that will get run down. It's held in heaven where it cannot be touched. Nothing's going to affect our inheritance. It's not going to break down or wear out. It's being reserved in heaven. That's why Peter's talking about that it's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven. These are important characteristics to keep in mind. That it's an inheritance that isn't, we don't have to worry. You know, these heirs of these great estates in the first part of the 20th century over in England, they had these great estates, and the father would pass away and the heir would go in to find out that they were bankrupt. They were going to have to sell off the lands and the house because they weren't, and that became a great source of anxiety for these nobility, as they saw more and more of these great houses being sold off to commoners, and what's going to happen to these people. There's anxiety around it, around their inheritance. What's happening to our inheritance? The changing times, society, inflation, the new economy was changing their inheritance. Likewise, you may have people in our country. Fathers have tremendous wealth. They've built these big financial fortunes. But what happens if tomorrow they build a new buggy whip? The latest invention comes along and puts them out of business. What happens? What if dad makes a bad investment? What if the financial manager runs off with the money? What if, what if, what if? Anxiety about this great inheritance that they have. It should be the source of stability, that you've got this wealth that you're set to inherit, but instead there's anxiety surrounds it. They spend most of their time trying to manage it and ensure that it's going to be there. But it's not so with us. Ours is held in heaven. God is holding on to it. That's the message Peter's trying to get across to us. It's God is holding on to this. It's His power. It's His assurance. If He has power over death, what is outside His control? Nothing. And it's held by God, His power. And so we can have faith in that. That's what we place our faith in. Our faith isn't in us. Our faith isn't in our ability to follow all the commandments and all the rules. Our faith is in God's ability to hold us. That's where we need to have our faith and our trust. And then, this must be a big idea, this inheritance, because Peter opens his second letter likewise with similar talk of an inheritance. Going to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter writing, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Not only do we have a resurrection, an eternal life waiting for us, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, that's one of the questions, like, I'm a Christian now, how do I do this? What am I supposed to do? Well, you have all things. See, it's like your inheritance. You're an heir of one of these great fortunes. And the father, the grandfather, whoever passed away, the inheritance is now dispersed. It's sitting in the bank. You have everything you need to pay your bills. Everything you need to buy whatever you want. But if you don't go to the bank and get the money, go get the debit card, And I used to say, go get the checkbook. But then, you know, some of you youngsters here, what's a check? If you don't go to the bank and get it, it doesn't do you any good. I don't know how to do it. You have all things. First, he gave us his word. In here is all things that you need pertaining to life and godliness. Well, I don't understand this part. Well, that's probably not necessary for life and godliness at this very moment for you. Move on to the part you do understand. Pray about it. Come to church. Come to Bible study. That's why we have these. So we can open up, we're opening up the bank vault to you so you can understand all the things that you have that pertain to life and godliness. I don't understand how I'm supposed to do it. He does it. That's one of the biggest things you have to understand is he does it. We just cooperate with. And how do we get these things? How do we actually, you know, I kind of jumped ahead there, but how do we actually get these things? It says here, Peter tells us, they're multiplied to you in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the knowledge of him. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these things are added to us. We understand. Go on and read 2 Peter. Talks again more and more about this. We're talking about the inheritance. All this stuff is accessed through the power of God and through knowledge of him. And we gain that knowledge through his word. And not only do we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, we also have some exceedingly great and precious promises. And there's a whole separate sermon right there. That's probably a sermon series right there in the great and precious promises that we have. And when these promises are taken of action upon, we take advantage of these, we become partakers of his divine nature. And they allow us to escape the corruption that this world brings in through lust. The lust of the world. The world is, that's what took Eve off mission, was the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit. Ooh, it's desirable to make one wise. You know, the desire that befalls so many of our brethren on Sunday morning to just roll over and sleep in. Thank you. Bless all of you for coming today. And I'm not saying that everybody, when you look around, go, why so and so? There's many reasons why people aren't here. I understand that. Work, health, many reasons. But when your other pursuits outweigh your desire to spend time with God, then is he really God? Do you really have a relationship? Are you allowing for other things to get in the way? Is your lust for the things of this world clouding your desire for God and the things he has? Because that's how you access the great and precious promises, all things for godliness. All these things are accessed through your desire for him being placed above the desires of the world. And by focusing on that, you get to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, because the lust of the world, and it doesn't necessarily mean the sexual lust, the lust could be anything. It could be lust for chocolate cake. It could be lust for the next episode that you're binging. It could be anything. Lust to go catch the biggest fish today. Whatever it is that the world is tempting you with, all these things just lead to corruption. That's what Peter's telling us. Anything that's getting in the way is going to corrupt. It's going to lead you off path. And you won't have access to the great and precious promises. You won't have access to all things pertaining to life and godliness because your focus is not on God. Paul speaks about this in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So everyone pause right there. A lot of people have this whole, well, we're all children of God. We're all God's children. And that's a neat little song we sing in children's church. And it's a great idea, you know, brotherhood of man, we're all going to get along. But theologically speaking, as grown-ups, I'm giving you some meat now. This is not the milk. This is some meat of the word. We're not all God's children. Not every human being is one of God's children. Because it says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In John chapter 1, it tells us, for as many as received Him, Jesus, He gave the right to become the children of God. Okay, so make sure we're all on the same page there. That just because you were born, it's like, well, I'm a child of God. Have you accepted Jesus? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Because these are the sons of God. So moving on. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's that word again. What does that word mean, Abba? That's that disco band from the 70s out of Sweden, right? No, that's an old Hebrew Aramaic word. It's daddy. Dad. I know. Guys, we can't do it. We can't say daddy. Once you have to shave, you can't call your dad daddy anymore. I think that's the rule, right? I mean, my dad's here. He'd think it weird if I called him daddy. But my grown sister calls him daddy. My sons, I'm dad, pops. I get all kinds of weird nicknames from my sons. But my girls will call me daddy. Girls can do that. That's our society thing. That's a societal thing. Boys, we outgrow daddy. Dad. Father. But in their culture, they didn't outgrow that. Abba. Grown men crying out, Daddy. It's that close, personal, intimate word. That's what that means. So we receive that adoption, we can cry out, Abba, Father, to God. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Boy, I had you all at joint heirs of Christ, but started to lose you all when it said suffer afterwards, huh? Joint heir with Christ, yeah, suffer. Like Jesus suffered? That's what it says. He suffered a lot. As sons of God, we do not receive the spirit of fear, but of adoption. He's called out to us. We get to call it Abba, Father. See, in this analogy, it talks about we do not receive the spirit of fear, but instead, a spirit of adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father. When we were kids, when we were scared, there's something under the bed. There's something in the closet. Cry out for Dad. Dad, as fathers, we've all heard that sound from there. There's the I'm bored. I don't want to go to bed yet. Dad, Daddy, come read me a book. Tell me a story. But then there's that one in the middle out. Daddy, you can be sound asleep. Other side of the house, and you heard that, something has scared my child, and I'm responding. And when you walk in the room, you turn on the light, you step in there, you pick them up, and everything's fine for them. You don't even know what happened, but you're there now, everything's fine. That's what Paul's telling us. That we don't understand. We don't know the phone call that we weren't expecting, the news at work, the whatever it is. We don't have to, we're fearful. We can cry out, Daddy! And He comes and picks us up and takes away that fear. God, Father, Daddy. And He wraps us in His arms. And we don't fear. The situation doesn't change. But we don't fear the situation because we have an all-powerful God who has power over death itself. So even if it's death knocking at the door, we have greater in our corner, our Father, that we get to cry out to. And in that, we get to be joint heirs with Christ. For what Christ inherited, now we get to partake in. How do we do that? We get to access that through the part we're not happy about, the suffering. So we're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, is what it says. So I know this, as I said, I started out talking about inheritance and people are like, ooh, he's breaking prosperity gospel on us. I don't think many of those prosperity gospel preachers tell you about the suffering. But that's what the Bible tells us. That's the biblical preaching of prosperity, of our inheritance. You want to fully grasp your inheritance? Part of your inheritance is in this world you're going to suffer. You know why? This isn't your home. You're an alien. You're a foreigner. Jesus told us the world hated me first. It's going to hate you, but it hated me first because I'm not of it. If you were of it, you would be their friend. What we read in the Bible later on, it says friendship with the world is enmity with God. So whose friend do you want to be? As Mary talked about last week, friend with God. That's what we want. So it's through the suffering. It's when we suffer with Christ and for Christ that we are drawn closer and become joint heirs with him. And in doing so, we become glorified. What does that mean, be glorified? These are fancy words today. What does that mean? If we're glorified with that, what does that mean? Being glorified with Christ is part of the inheritance. You understand that it's all part of it. God has been glorified in Jesus, and God glorified Jesus, and in turn, Jesus is going to glorify us. He talks about this in John 17, verses 21 through 22. Jesus speaking. Praying, actually, to God. That they all may be one, Christians, that we may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And they may be one just as we are one. The glory that Jesus is giving us. It's the glory, it's the honor. The honor of being singled out as one of Christ's disciples. As one of his chosen ones. It's the glory of God. It's the praiseworthiness. It's what makes God praiseworthy. He's giving us access to that. Not that you're becoming gods. We're not saying that. We're not going to start praying to each other. There's only one God. But he's sharing that glory with us. The glory of Jesus. But it's only access through suffering. And that's why we struggle to get to it. The suffering. We pray to escape the sufferings of this world. That's our human nature. That's my nature, at least. I don't know. Maybe I'm just talking for myself. I don't seek out opportunity to suffer every morning. That's not what we don't usually wake up. God, show me how I can suffer for you today. God, thank you for today. I pray you'll give me this day my daily bread. And you'll lead me in the path of righteousness. You'll show me all these things. But do we should wake up and say, show me how I can suffer for you today. Teach me how to suffer. And then we know that suffering is not to be a humdrum experience. We're not supposed to walk around a life defeated. It's the great paradox of Christianity. We suffer, yet we're victorious through the suffering. We understand these things aren't going to crush us. Whatever has come against us is not going to be the end. Nothing can touch the end of the story. As Christians, we are assured what the last page of the story reads. We don't know what the rest of it is. We don't know what happens from this chapter that we're on until the last page, but we understand the last page reads, and they lived happily ever after in heaven. We know that's the end of the story. And we kind of know that. We watch the movies and the fairy tales we read as kids and the movies we watch. We always kind of have that knowledge that the good guy's going to win. But how is it going to work out? That's the excitement. That's the ride. That's why you bought the ticket. That's why you bought the ticket for the movie. How are they going to get through this? How are they going to... Ooh, what are the challenges going to be? How will they overcome? And that's our life as Christians. What is the challenge going to be? What is the suffering going to be? How are you going to bring me through this suffering, God? How will you be glorified in it? How can I glorify you in it? So that I may be glorified with you. I get to inherit that as well. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has given everything to Jesus. God who at various times, Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 2. God who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. We have access to all things. Because didn't we just read back that we're now joint heirs with Christ? We have heirs to all things. So I have heirs to vast wealth, and yeah, you do. The wealth of heaven. This is not our home. Stop thinking of alien currency. That's what you have in your pocket. That's what's in your bank account. That's an alien currency. I'm talking to you about our home currency. I'm talking about what we exchange in our home. All things are available to us. But again, the suffering. The sufferings lead to that. How many blessings have we missed out on by running from the suffering? And the suffering, it may just simply be that would be embarrassing. You don't think Jesus was embarrassed? They put a cloth on him on the TV and all the artwork because they're being modest, but he didn't get one in real life. You were hung naked on a cross to be crucified. He lived a life where his parentage was constantly challenged. Sure, it was an angel. I mean, you see that when you read the exchange with the Pharisees. When he's telling them, "I'm from my Father," and they go, "We know who our Father is." That was a dig right back at him, at his questionable parentage that dogged him his entire life. He's in his 30s, and it's still being talked about. Was that embarrassing? But he did that for you. And I know, I'm not telling you follow me. I'm telling you follow Jesus because I've been there. I've been where you're like, I'm going to say something. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm one of those crazy Christians. It's just as easy to just be quiet and sit over in my corner. I can just sit here and sip my coffee. I'm not going to say anything. I'll sit at the table and enjoy my dinner and let the other ones say what they're saying. It's just easier. It'll be embarrassing. I might not know the right words anyways. What if I mess it up? Well, if God's the one telling you to do it, you're not going to mess it up. He'll give you the words to say. That's what He promises us. So He's been appointed heir of all things, and then Jesus has made it possible for us to be heirs of all things. In Matthew 5:5, we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's really great. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's good to be meek. But if you read this in the Amplified Bible, which if you're ever in a scripture that you'd like to understand a little bit more, I encourage you, that's a really great way to do it. Read the Amplified Version. So the Amplified Version, we have the Amplified Version of Matthew 5:5. "Blessed," which means you're happy, "blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward condition." Did you know what that's what blessed means? Happy, blithesome, joyous. Spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition. That's what it means to be blessed. The outward condition, what the world's doing to you doesn't matter. it has no impact on your blessedness. You can still choose to be happy, joyous, spiritually prosperous, have life joy, be satisfied in God's favor. Are the meek, the mild, the patient, and there's the word again, long-suffering. And then you inherit the earth. For they shall inherit the earth. The long-suffering, the patient, the mild. I know it's one of the... They tell you, don't ever pray for patience because God's going to give you something to be patient about. But we need it. We need it. Because this is not what we're taught growing up. We're not taught to be mild and patient and long-suffering. We're taught to go get what's yours. Anybody tries to take what's yours, you take theirs as well as yours. Teach them to do that again. That's what we're taught. That's what the world teaches us. Yeah. Good guys finish last. Isn't that what they tell you? In other words, they're saying meat gets nothing. Jesus says, no, meat gets everything. Because he was meek. Did Jesus come demanding what was his? Look at Jesus. That's, you know, how do you live a meek life? Look at Jesus. Everything was his. Yet he didn't even have a home to live in. Legions of angels were at his command. He commanded an army that nobody has ever seen or can comprehend. He allowed a bunch of guys with swords to take him captive. Swords. Guys with swords couldn't take me captive today. We have the technology, the ability to overcome any sword. Take out sword guys before they even get close enough. Swords. They took the Son of God captive with swords? Actually, clubs. It tells us they have clubs, baseball bats, and swords. They took Creator of the Universe captive. How meek was that? They beat him with life. Not like the beating you got when you stayed out past curfew. No, lashed his back with bones and metal chunks and stripped the skin off his back with it. First time the lash hit me, could be like, nope, this isn't going to work for me. We're done. This plan isn't going. But he stayed there for 38 more. Meek. Patient. Patient. How many times did he have to tell him? I'm going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, but in 3 days he's going to rise again. No, you can't do that. That's the point. That's the mission. That's the job, guys. That's what we're here for. One of my favorite New Testament lines is the guys on the road to Emmaus walking along. They're all just, Jesus is dead. Mission's over. Everything's failed. Woe is me. And here comes Jesus. Hey guys, what's wrong? Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard they killed him? We thought he was the Christ. He was going to change everything and he's dead. You haven't heard? Heard what? Heard what? He's like, no, what did you hear? What things? What things? And rather than throwing the book at him and going, guys, it says right here, this is what's going to happen. Why don't you pay attention? 3 years, I told you. No. He's patient. Beginning with the law and the prophets, he opened and said, shouldn't the Christ have suffered all these things? Isn't this what it says? And their eyes were opened. And they realized who it was walking with them. He was patient. Thank God he's patient. Of all his characteristics, his patience is the one I'm most thankful for. Because it's only because of that I'm still here. If I was God and I was watching me, I'd have had lightning bolts cranked up a long time ago. But he's not. He's meek. Mild, patient, long-suffering. So it's through this patient, long-suffering that we become more Christ-like. And each one of those steps in obedience, each time we suffer, each time we have something to be patient about, draws us closer to our inheritance. And it does include some things in this world, but more importantly, it includes the greatest gift of all, the world to come. And so that's what it means to be an heir. That's what we're inheriting. So as we close, with heads bowed, eyes are closed. My day, sir, nobody's going to be praying for something to be patient about. But we can all be assured of one thing. We're either going through something we need to be patient about, we just came out of something that we need to be patient about, or we're heading for something to be patient about. So let us pray that this one will handle better than the last one. That this time we will draw close to you. Father, this time we'll keep our eye on you and not the circumstances. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing to make us heirs. Only because of the love that you have for us, because of your great mercy, not because we're worthy or because we bring so much to the table in and of ourselves. But you love us in spite of our falls, in spite of our fails, in spite where we're not patient, where we don't look meek. Father, forgive us when it's bad enough when we don't look meek, when it's our needs, but when we step out and think we're doing something for you in a way that's not meek. I know that grieves you. Forgive us all, Father, where we've stepped out. We've cut down people in your name with a sword that was never ours to swing. Not meek. Not meek at all. Father, we're all guilty of that. We repent of that. I know I'm guilty of it. I repent of that. I don't want to do that. I want to be more like you. I want to learn of your meekness so we can draw closer to you. And yeah, there's an inheritance. That's great. That's awesome. But the best part is, as we do that, we're going to be able to bring others in as well. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us, for being the kind of God that has chosen this program to interact with us with. You've chosen mercy and love and patience. We're thankful for that because we know you are a God of justice as well. But the fact that you poured out your justice upon your Son on the cross to make it possible to deal with us with love and grace and mercy. Let us never lose sight of that. Let us never lose track of the fact that it's only through Jesus' obedient sacrifice that all these things have been opened up to us. So in light of that, what's a little of this earthly suffering? Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us and allowing us to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ of all things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a fantastic week.